Father, we just lift up this area right now in the name of Jesus. Lord, in every church, let your name be holy. Lord, in the heart of every pastor, Father, we just speak afresh and a new anointing. Lord, we just ask right now that the anointing of the Holy Spirit would just fall on them, refresh them today. Refresh them, empower them to deliver your word in spirit and in truth. Father, give a fresh anointing to pull people out of the miry clay. Give a fresh anointing to break every yoke and every bondage. Father, we claim Marshfield, Missouri right now for the kingdom of God. Father, we command every stronghold the enemy has planted within this community, we command them to come down right now, just like the walls of Jericho. Father, we command the meth problem to be broken this morning in the name of Jesus. We command the poverty problem in this area this morning to be broken in the name of Jesus. We command the problem of broken families. The enemy is attacking the family, Father. We command those to be broken this morning in the name of Jesus. And Father, we lose healing. We lose restoration. Father, we ask that a hunger, an unprecedented hunger for your word and to know Jesus would saturate every single corner, every single nook and cranny of Marshfield, Missouri. Father, let every church be filled to overflowing with people hungry to know Jesus and to know his word. And we thank you and we praise you for it this morning. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. We are continuing on this morning with the dynamics of spiritual gateways. And I do want to go back to Genesis chapter 3 this morning. We learned that the enemy was able to get into the garden because of what was in Adam's heart. But we also see something about how the deception got into Eve's heart. And we need to understand that there is a gateway into your mind. Genesis chapter 3, verse 4. Now, this is jumping into the middle of the conversation, and the first thing the enemy said to the woman, he said, "Has not God said if you eat of the tree, you're going to die?" And she said, "Yeah, that's what he told us." Now, look what the enemy said. The enemy begins to immediately to put doubt there. Then the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die. For God knows in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the fruit was good for food and it was pleasant to the eyes, a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she gave also to her husband with her, and he did eat. Now we need to look at the progression. How does the enemy get access into our lives? We need to understand that there are several gateways that comes into your life. Number one, you got to either see something or hear something. Isn't that the way that you learn? You got to see something. You got to hear something. And when you hear something and see something, it creates desire. When she heard what the serpent said, and she looked at the tree and saw it was good for fruit, and it was desirable, that desire was created. It opened the doorway for deception to enter into her heart, because she was placing what she saw and what she heard over what God had said. Because God had said, "Don't eat it." God was the original hammer that said, "Can't touch this. You can, don't touch it. Don't eat it. It's going to bring disaster into your life." Now, what we need to understand is that this very same premise of what the enemy used to bring destruction to mankind by through the gateway of the mind, advertising uses every day. Every day. Let me tell you something. Don't go on a diet and start watching the food channel. It won't work. Another thing I have learned somehow or another on that food channel, they got some skinny chefs. Ain't no such thing. Somehow they're cheating someplace. You know, the one I trust is Paula Deen. I trust Emerald, okay? If you got a plump chef, you got a chef that can cook, all right? But years ago, back before they had TV, they had to use communication to create a picture in the mind of the person listening to the words. Therefore, if you ever go back and listen to the old radio stories, I remember my mom and dad had a LP that had the old, you know, the phantom nose, and they would be so descriptive in the language that they had in the commercial, and they would use sound effects because you had to hear and then you had to see in your own mind to create the effect that they wanted. And with the invention of television, they can bypass a lot of the descriptiveness. They can show it to you. Now, how many of us have seen, and what's amazing is they never really show you what you get. Okay? Restaurant so-and-so has a cheeseburger that the guy is holding like this, and the slices look like the slices of the tomato are about like this, and the meat is this thick and about this big around when you look at the commercial. Then you run out to the restaurant and you plop your good money down because it has created desire, and you get that bad boy and it's about this big around. And I'm thinking the only way they could have took the picture like that, they got somebody the size of Nathan to hold that burger and you had to hold it like this and they zoomed in on it. But advertising has learned that if you can hear and you can see, it will plant the seeds of desire to move toward that product. All advertising is either to plant the seed or to reinforce the seed that's there. That's going to take hold here just in a minute. And when we've got some outstanding videos that we have gotten from the Prophecy Club and others, you'd be surprised how many of the Park Avenue advertising agencies, because whenever it comes down to it, the national chains that do advertising agencies, it's only two or three or four companies. It's kind of like, you know, whenever you watch anything on TV, that show has to be written by the Writers Guild, and there is a very limited number of the members of the Writers Guild that have to write every TV show, every movie, and everything else. Remember a couple years ago when they went on strike and all of a sudden your new favorite shows all died because they quit writing? So you had a handful of people that are basically in control of everything that you see and hear. That's a very powerful thing. And what's amazing with this, with many of the big advertising agencies, no matter if they're on Park Avenue or whatever, their address is 666 whatever. Got an outstanding video by Al Neal. That's it. You know, if what he was showing you wasn't so fascinating, his voice would almost put you to sleep. But just over and over again, he'd go to DC and there'd be some type of advertising or new thing, and it would be 666 this agency. And then he'd go to the main ones on Park Avenue and it would be building 666 in huge red letters. And they're the ones basically that write all the advertising that you see. Because the devil knows to take a society, to take anybody out of the garden, he's got to plant a seed. He found out in the beginning that if he can speak to you and you can receive his words and he can make you visualize something in your head, and 9 times out of 10, guys, it's never really what you visualize is what you get. Even if it's a product on TV, it very, very seldom is it actually, you got all this anticipation, all this stuff going on, and then when you get it, you go, huh, is that all it is? Because it was so involved in creating the anticipation that it caused you to fork over your money, and the deal was not a fair exchange. They got more than it was worth. And let me tell you something. Satan got more in the garden than what that fruit was worth. He got authority over the entire earth and subjugated man to himself. Now, one of the things that we need to realize is that when you begin watching TV, I remember hearing years ago, Kurt, a couple years ago, Glenn Beck, and he was talking about TV, and he said, just stop watching TV for 2 years. Then he paused and said, all TV except my show. But that quit watching regular TV for 2 years and then come back and watch it again, he said your jaw will drop on just how far it has progressed down the wrong avenue just in those 2 years. That over the last 2 or 3, 4 decades, Satan has had a plan. That what he does is, especially with the invention of television and movies and stuff, there is a progressive turning up the knob on certain directions that he wants to take everybody down the wrong path. And so it begins to get stronger and stronger and stronger, because if he can plant the seeds and the desire, and then for you to make it think it's normal. Okay, so you go to normal level 1, now normal level 2, normal level 3, and there's a pit right over there. He's just slowly etching you toward. Well, this is just, it used to be we were 5 miles away from this pit that he had dug, this trap he had dug. Now it's normal just to stand on the very edge. That is the progressiveness of how sin enters in. Nobody ever decides, I'm gonna take this idea, and I'm just gonna take it, and I'm gonna receive it. I'm gonna plant it in my mind, because one day it's gonna ruin my life. It's gonna absolutely destroy everything that I ever considered precious. Nobody ever thinks that way. But how many know drugs can take you down the wrong path? Sexual desires out of God's bounds can take you down the wrong path and end up causing you to lose everything that you had dear. The Bible says the love of money is the root of all evil. Now, how many know money isn't bad? It's when you think that I love it and I will give up everything. I'll sell my old mama to have money. Now, a lot of times, yeah, they congregate around Wall Street. But can you see how that leads everybody to destruction? And Satan, by what we see and what we hear, he has slowly been tweaking society, that there are concepts being taught, guys, that are not in the Word of God, that are being touted from the pulpits of political positions. The Bible says, if a man don't work, he don't eat. You didn't know that, did you? Paul said in Thessalonians, don't work, don't eat. Now, we know we're supposed to take care of the poor. We're supposed to help give them a hand up, not a hand out, and to assist them. But the Word is very clear that God wants to prosper the works of your hands. That God wants to come alongside in your life and begin to do things in you and through you that can prove that He is God by Him blessing you. Like we see with Abraham, like we saw with Joseph in the Bible, like we see with Jacob, even working for an evil guy named Laban, that God blessed him so much that he walked away a very, very wealthy man for God to establish what he was going to do in his life. Now, how does spreading the wealth have anything to do with biblical standards? Now, it's one thing if the Holy Spirit would come to Troy and say, Troy, there's a guy down and out. I want you to give him $50. There is a difference between that and somebody up in Washington that has $5 million in the bank, but he wants your $50 to give it to somebody. Why don't you tap into your $5 million? The spreading of the wealth. You say, what's wrong with that? They're trying to replace the Holy Spirit. It's all about control. Satan wants to control man so that he can never, ever listen to the Holy Spirit. Because if long as you're listening to him, he can keep on inching you closer to destruction. You start listening to the Holy Spirit, just like the seeds of destruction, the gateway to the mind is listening and seeing. If you start getting into that Word and finding out what God said, and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit starts talking to you, all of a sudden it begins producing a byproduct. You start etching toward life instead of destruction. Does that make sense? That's why God, in the cool of the evening, would come every evening and sit and walk with them and talk with them. He was trying to sow seeds of the kingdom into their hearts. And they didn't understand. Not only is, I really believe that Satan worldwide is slowly trying to transform us to a one-world society that the Word of God warns us about. that he is. Now, let's look how he can do it. He can do it, number one, through TV. Just look at the difference in the TV shows. Back in the 50s, it exemplified a normal, sound, stable family. That the dad was respected and he would think through issues and he would come up with good solutions because he cared for his family. Nowadays, any sitcom is based on dysfunction. Dysfunction has become the norm, not the function. It is the dysfunction, and through the power of humor, they have got us to accept it. And now that dysfunction has become the norm. We see it in schools. If we really knew, if the average American really knew, if the average believer really knew what is being taught in secular universities, we'd shut them down. It is junk. They have their own agenda. I have seen good Christian kids that were conservative that have literally been told, if you don't start thinking our way, you will never graduate. Well, then why am I paying you $60,000 a year to study here? It should be the next question that we have. But then they have sold us, if you don't have a diploma from this school, you're never going to make it in business. Well, if they're teaching the destruction of business, how many know that maybe having a degree from that school is kind of counterproductive? But even in our elementary school, we're teaching them situational ethics. 4 + 4 will always equal 8 unless the group comes to a consensus, it ought to be 7.3. That's what they're teaching them now. There are no absolutes. So it's being infiltrated in our education. And here's the one I think is probably one of the most powerful, and Christians are just as guilty of it as anybody else. Satan loves to use the power of pressured popularity. If I had a dollar for every time that I have confronted a Christian about something and they said, well, everybody's doing it. If you look at the word, everybody's going to hell, you're supposed to be different. The popular thing is to go to hell. The unpopular, wide is the gate that leads to destruction. Narrow is the gate, and narrow is the path that leads to life. And so every crazy thing that comes out, Christians run after because we are not getting our significance based upon who we are in the kingdom. We're trying to get our significance based upon what the world thinks of us. The world crucified our Lord. Even after all he did was to love them and to speak truth to them and to heal their sick, they crucified him. Are you greater than Jesus? I may not be popular with the world, but I prefer to be popular with heaven. And therefore, I move in what's popular in heaven. And let me tell you something, holiness is never out of fashion. Walking in love is never out of fashion. Walking in faith is never out of fashion. There is a principle, and we can see it with our children. How many know the Bible says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it? That means he'll always gravitate back toward that which he was raised. And so if you raise a child in a dysfunctional family, he will seek out a dysfunctional wife and he will establish a dysfunctional family. Because that's what he knows, tyranny of the familiar. Well, if that kid is growing up reading Moonlight and Twilight and Abscess Light and Bud Light, and if he's raised reading Harry Potter. And how many know there's some of the cartoons on television that are an absolute abomination? I remember one time just kind of going through them and the Holy Spirit said, stop for a minute. And it was called Card Catchers. And I thought, well, it's about trading cards. Well, it took Pokemon, which is short for Pocket Monster or Pocket Demon, it took it up one level. That these kids were gathering cards so that they could cast spells on other people to control them. And that's what our children are watching. And the devil has known to make evil look cute so that when that child gets up into high school and they're approached by a coven member, it all feels familiar. Oh, I know that. Do you know in Pokemon, the most powerful card there is has a little monster, or this it turns into this huge monster that has a Pentafa or a Baphomet on its head. Is the most powerful Pokemon card you can get. Well, then why do you have the what the occult says is a symbol to release absolute evil? Why do you have that on a symbol on the most powerful pocket monster's head? Because they, in their thought, and what they're training the kids, that into Satanism is the most powerful way to be. There was a game that became popular years ago called Dune. And when the guy gets to the very end of it where he becomes like a god, he's standing in a pentagram and explodes into godhood, where he cannot be harmed or anything else at the very end of it. And so a kid playing this new awesome 3D first-person game that has invested maybe months in working through 900 different levels of that thing, and he reaches the crescendo of the game. The crescendo of the game is what Satan promised in the garden, that you shall become as God. And then so for the rest of his life, that's seeded into the back of his subconscious mind that he's looking for a way into godhood. You said, oh, Mike, you're really stretching things. There are top scientists and ethicists and lawyers and doctors. I mean, the cream of the crop right now are moving into transhumanism, and the ultimate goal, they have said very braggadociously, that one day we will have to define what it is to become a god, little g, through augmentation. That they want to rewrite your DNA, they want to put nanites in your body, they want to, you're going to probably, like, by the time that this thing is over with, we're probably going to look more like the Borg on Star Trek if they have their way. They're the ones that want to be like gods while they control absolutely everybody else. But man is trying to use technology and all these things because of the seed of what Satan placed within the heart of man all the way back in the garden. Let me tell you something. What you allow to enter into your mind and to take root can not only affect you, but you can get to the place where it is encoded into your DNA and it will go from generation to generation to generation. That's why as believers, it's time for us to learn how to pull weeds. It's time for us to learn how to get things out. Let's go into 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Now, we know a lot about the physical realm. How many know that if I got a gallon jug up here, you know that I could put a gallon worth of any liquid into that jug. You know that there's space to be had. That within our reality, there is width, depth, and height that can hold things. Makes sense, right? I mean, you count on when you get a 32-ounce Pepsi, you can count on there's supposed to be 32 ounces of liquid in that bottle. But when you get into spiritual things, the dynamics of it completely change, and you don't understand that spiritually, in your thought life, within your soul, there is space that can be conquered. Within your soul, there is space that can be conquered. So when I see the children of Israel as they move into the promised land, they're called to drive out the ites. You know, the Jebusites, the Pezusites, and all the other ites and their brothers. If you go back to the original meaning of those names, a lot of times it will deal with the bad side of human nature. Like to drive out procrastination and vengeance and a bend toward perversion. When I accept Jesus, I am now given authority to drive the ites out of my internal spiritual space. You didn't know you had that, did you? Well, if the Holy Spirit moves in, does anybody have a Holy Spirit organ? Yeah, that's not my spleen. That's my Holy Spirit. We need to understand that it's not just my physical body that's the temple. It's my being is the temple that the Holy Spirit can move into and wants to help me have godly control over. So there's spiritual space on the inside of me. Now, with that understanding, let's look at some things here, because this is your foremost spiritual warfare. Spiritual warfare on the outside is easy if you've won the battle on the inside. It says, for though we walk in the flesh, starting with verse 3, we do not war after the flesh. So the war that we're fighting, you can't fight on the outside. You got to fight on the inside. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down arguments or imaginations in the King James, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Now, when you look at the words that the Apostle Paul used, and this is stuff that's going on between your ears, stronghold or akurama, ruma, in the Greek, means a castle, a stronghold, a fortress, anything on which one relies. And so he is picturing within your mind a fortified area the enemy has established against you. That whenever I accept God's thoughts, it can become a fortified area in my life that the enemy can't attack. But when I accept ideas and feelings and thoughts from the enemy, they go into my soul and begin to build a fortified area. Now, there's no such thing as an empty stronghold. Just like whenever the cavalry, in the old cowboy and Indian days, they would build up their fort. That was because soldiers were supposed to live on the inside. You know, the soldiers on the inside, the Indians on the outside. And it was there to protect them. If the enemy ever attacked them and they were overwhelmed, they would get back to the fort where they could make a stand against the enemy. Unfortunately, what the Apostle Paul is dealing with is that the Indians built the fort. And we're on the outside, and they're the ones controlling that area. And so we need to understand that all seed produces life. It produces an essence of something. And whenever I accept Satan's thoughts, whether they're coming through television, through education, through that which is popular, when it goes in, all seed multiplies and begins to grow. And so, and a stronghold is a place that you have a position of authority to exert influence. And so what he's telling them is, because of what was planted in you before you got saved, you now still have strongholds within your mind that the devil's pushing your buttons. How many have ever had the enemy push your button? I mean, you're having a good day, and all of a sudden, somebody says something, somebody does something, something comes across your path, and the devil looks at you and looks at those places, and it's not a button that says an emergency break glass. It is that doggone Staples button that says, that was easy. I'm going to get Mike in the flesh today, and so I'm going to have him say this. I'm going to have somebody say this one thing to him, that it's going to get him in the flesh, and that whole day what he's going to do is he's going to be moving by my influence instead of the influence of the Holy Spirit. So that the thing that God wanted him to do today, I'm going to circumvent, because I'm going to hit Mike Lake's easy button. And the task, our spiritual warfare that we have, is we got to disarm and move out of the way every single easy button. Jesus, what he wants is that when the devil looks at you, he sees a button that says, this is going to be the hardest thing you've ever done. Hard. You know, the devil doesn't like hard. He likes easy. You know, if you had a perfect life and everybody had said the right thing to you, everybody had treated you perfectly, it would be hard to get you off on crazy tangents as an adult. You see, that would be fair. You wait till somebody is matured and has good self-image and knows how to handle themselves and protect themselves, and then you try to put something in them to hurt them. The devil likes to do it to little kids. We need to realize that if anything bad happened to us, to create an easy button in us, it's because the devil was afraid of who you would be without that easy button. I see that the kingdom of God is interested in you. And therefore, I want to circumvent all the damage that you can do to me when you mature and learn how to move in your authority in Christ. So I'm going to come to you when you're little. Satan, the first time he came at Jesus was not when Jesus was after Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist and was driven into the wilderness by the power of the Holy Spirit there to be tempted 40 days. The first time he came at Jesus is when he tried to kill all the babies. And God warned Joseph ahead of time, and so they went to Egypt for a time so that they were out of Herod's reach. Didn't wait for him to even get to the age of accountability at 13 where he could stand for himself. Went after babies. That's exactly what the Pharaoh did in Egypt. He didn't approach the men that could hold a sword and say, I'm going to take you out. He went after their babies. Satan loves, because one of the buttons many times is a button of wound. And how many know that if you ever wounded any place, it puffs up, there's inflammation there. The devil says, what a perfect place to create a fort. Because normally, you know, with the old cowboy and Indian kind of scenario, they had these big logs that they would make, these trees that they would make into a wooden fort. How many know that you can shoot arrows into that thing and the tree never goes ouch? But if he can create it out of wounded flesh, he can get you to protect the very thing you're supposed to pull down. The devil doesn't play fair. But what I've discovered was he was bruised for my iniquities. The chastisement of my peace was upon him. And by his stripes, the stripes of Jesus, I am healed. He was rejected and he carried my pain and my grief so that when I come to Jesus, Jesus can take the pain out of that thing so I can pull it down. Jesus isn't wanting you to say, just grin and bear it and just rip the devil out of that no matter how bad it hurts. He says, let me heal the pain so that there's no hurt when you pull it out. So the first one is stronghold, a fortress. The second one, now if you guys, those of you that are getting into using your Strong's, that was Strong's Greek number 3794. Look it up, study it out. The second one is arguments or imaginations, which is logismos, which means a reckoning, a computation, a reasoning, such as is hostile to the Christian faith, a judgment, a decision, such as conscious as the conscious passes. So not only does the devil want to wound you, he wants your reasoning realigned to the way that he thinks instead of God's. How many know that before you get saved, your mind's messed up? You think bad is good and good is bad. I remember when I was in the military, and we'd get ready for church service, they were all hungover, because they were out partying the night before, killing themselves. I'd see these guys, I literally one time when I was in the military, and there was a three-day weekend, so they had a three-day partying, eating, and drinking. And I walk into the bathroom, and this guy is holding on to this trash can. And I walk in, he says, hey, Lake, you ought to join us. It's a great time. I'm thinking, no, thank you. Just look at how much fun you're having. I'm about to lose my cookies. You know, I don't want any part of that. And they get up the next morning, and all of a sudden, all the Christians have to tippy-toe out to church so that we don't have all the guys hungover saying, shut up, quit walking so loud, don't slam the door, oh my head. We're fine. And then on Monday morning, after they spent a day and a half drinking and a day and a half puking, on Monday morning, man, wasn't that great? Wake up with people you don't know in places you didn't know that you did and did things that you have no idea what you did, and you tell everybody how great it was. How many know that's screwed up thinking? I want to know where I'm going. I want to know exactly what I'm going to do. And when I do it, I want it to bring life and health and blessing. But the devil can cause arguments, and I love that word argument, the way the New King James translates it. Imagination argument. Because once you have that stronghold will argue against what God wants to do in your life. You start hearing about how Jesus wants to heal your hurts, and that argument will say, everybody but you. Oh, that's not for you. They don't know the depth of your pain. How could what Jesus did affect you today? Or it might be about physical healing, and it tries to convince you otherwise. I've went into a lot of Baptist churches, and I can instantly hit a stronghold. I can start preaching about how the Bible, the New Testament, teaches that deacons are supposed to be servants to take the pressure off the pastors by doing the nominal tasks so that the preacher can pray and stay in the Word. And about the time that you get into that, and that the deacon isn't there to control the pastor but to serve the pastor and to serve the congregation, you can tell which ones are deacons in the church because their faces look like big red stop signs. Because the whole reason they worked into the position of a deacon was to control the church. It was a power play. Because that's what man's tradition has made it and not the Word of God. And so the minute that you start actually sharing exactly what the Word of God says on it, they have an argument that raises up within. How many times in our life have we allowed ourselves to talk ourselves out of some of the great things that God wanted to do in our lives? That was an argument that rose up. That when God is trying to speak to you to plant seeds of the kingdom in you, the tares that are already there speak against it. And you got to learn that you have the right to tell it to shut up. When the devil tells you anybody can get it but you, you tell it to shut up because Jesus said, whosoever wills. I'm a whosoever. The Bible says, if I have faith as a mustard seed, there's the seed again. If I will allow faith to be planted into my heart as a mustard seed, it may look real small right now, but if I cultivate that thing, it'll grow up into one of the biggest trees. And see, with that little faith, I can tell a mountain to get out of the way. Boy, the devil doesn't want that because he's the mountain. He's the mountain. So we have strongholds, we have arguments. The last one is high thing, which is hupsoma in the Greek, which means a thing elevated of space. Interesting, of space. It is a space created. It has a position in space and it takes up space. And it can also be translated a barrier, a rampart, or a bulwark, which means it's a fortified area to keep you from advancing. The enemy, by the seeds that he has planted in you before you came to Jesus, whether they were seeds of trauma, seeds of doubt, vain philosophies, vain doctrines, or just sometimes just the good old stupid way of doing things, are all there to keep you from being formed into the image of Christ. Because all of us wonder, you know, what am I here for? The number one thing every believer is here for, the Apostle Paul told us in the book of Romans, around chapter 10, chapter 12, that we have been predestined to be conformed into the image of Jesus. Everything else is gravy. Everything beyond that. Whether you're a preacher, whether you own a business or anything else, it doesn't matter. As long as you're conformed into the image of Jesus, That's your destiny. That's what you've been predestined to do. Then everything else is added to that. Now, there is spiritual space within our souls. Demonic forces can gain access through receiving and meditating on their seeds of thought. Now, the one that we're have the most propensity to meditate over and over again is a wound that we have. Or how many have ever wanted to maybe react a certain way, then you didn't react a certain way, and so for the next 5 years, you go over in your mind, I should have said, I could have said. Are you reading my mind? Or this guy's getting in your face and you grab him and you begin to wipe up the floor with him and you do that over and over and over and over and over again. And every time you do it, you start getting this silly grin on your face out of satisfaction. When the real thing was he humiliated you. And the last breath that he breathes is, "I'm sorry." What happens is if you build a fortress with that, eventually there'll come a time in your life where you'll have another rude dude get in your face and he'll say something half as bad as what the first guy said, and you go off on him and you commence to grabbing him and beating him off the ceiling, beating him off the sides of the wall, beating him off the floor, absolutely chewing him up one side and down the other. And you end up overreacting, and your overreaction wounds him. So now you become contagious with the very wound that you were wounded with. That's the purpose of it. Anytime you get a virus, what that virus wants to do is replicate it in your body to the place that you begin spreading it and contaminating others. Come on now. Now, what we had a hard time in the previous generations to understand that with the technology that we have today, most people don't understand that the computer was modeled after the soul of man. And so when you look at that, we can actually look at computers and gain an idea of the soul of man. Years ago, I was teaching at an Assembly of God church, and I was sharing with them how that if you allow the thoughts of the enemy to get a hold in your mind, the enemy knows what you're thinking about. And I mean, I had one guy actually get up and storm up out of the Sunday school class. He had an argument come up. "Oh, yeah? Well, I'm out of here!" You know? He actually demonstrated exactly what I was teaching on. But it went back to this one preacher that was very popular in that denomination that said, you know, the devil can't read your mind if you're saved, then the devil can have nothing in your mind. And all you got to do is just plead the blood and never do anything else. And he can never read your mind. He can never plan anything in your mind. And then a few years later, found out that he had a stronghold because of a wound in his life. And he, although he was a big-time preacher, he was going and seeing prostitutes. That is where that very doctrine of the devil can never read your mind came from. And it has been around so long that not you even have Baptists saying the same thing. But I've got an iPod Touch here. That if it's turned off and the Wi-Fi is turned off, how many know you don't know what's on this thing? But any computer has a Wi-Fi connection, and that when you grant something, you know, here's my key, my Wi-Fi key that you can plug into my system, or you're like the realty down here that don't encrypt their Wi-Fi. What they don't know is if I had the right software, I could read every email that they ever received. Because they've not put up a firewall of the Holy Ghost, if you will. They have left themselves open. They have opened up the connection. They have allowed someone to come in and plant something, and you can stay connected. As long as you can stay connected with no antivirus, no malware protection, no anything else, anybody can go in there, plant a Trojan, and it's just waiting for them to type out a credit card number, and then I get your credit card, I get your expiration date, I even get the secret code on the back of your credit card, all because I allowed a connection without ever establishing filters or firewalls. That's what happens when I allow the devil to tap into the Wi-Fi of my mind, if you will, and I never take my authority. I never learn to pull down strongholds. I never learn to say access denied. I won't think that. And when I, and as long as I leave that open and free, he can kind of peek in there and see everything that's going on. In fact, if I let a fortified area in there, he's got guys down the trenches saying, "This is what Mike Lake's thinking about today." Broadcasting it back to headquarters because I allowed his agents in my mind. Now, getting also in the spiritual warfare side, did you know that every human on this planet has a familiar spirit from the enemy that just simply watches you? The reason it's called familiar is because it's been around you so long, it's familiar with what you do. It knows you. It especially knows what you do when nobody else is watching. And it has perfect memory. It knows back when you were 12 years old, somebody did this, and it so enraged you that you're 50 years old now. But if somebody does that, you'll go off like a ballistic missile. I tell you what, Mike is about to get to the place where he's getting ready to move in faith, and he's just at the point of the manifestation of his miracle. I've got to get him into the flesh and step out of love so I can circumvent the miracle, so I can circumvent the breakthrough that he needs. Hit the button now. Now, the Apostle Paul just said that I have supernatural ability. I have an anointing from God that is mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Only after you're born again, after you make Jesus Christ the Lord and Savior of your life, you have the right to say, I refuse to respond that way. I'm pulling the triggers, devil. That I plead the blood of Jesus into that stronghold, and Lord, I ask that you help me deal with that, whatever dirty laundry or anything else that I have, to get that thing out. And I'm trusting the Holy Spirit to begin showing me the prayers that I need to pray, to put the things in my hands I need to do, because now I have opened up and I'm saying, I need to clean house. It's time for me, as I come into my promised land, it's time for me to learn how to pick up my sword and begin to drive out the ites, so that I can establish fortified areas for God, so that where before in my life, calamity would flow because I would do things that would sabotage relationships or sabotage what God was doing. As I clean those things out and begin to take the seed of the word and begin to plant it there, I begin to have that same area can be converted to a place where God can flow. Because our task as the believer, in verse 5, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity. That is your key warfare there. Because whenever you bring Satan's seeds into captivity, they die out. They can't flourish. They're not fed, they're not nurtured, they're not watered, and they begin to slowly die out. And you have the authority to say, I'm not going to think that, I'm going to think this. And it may be one of the hardest things you ever do, because your flesh will be screaming, you have a right to do it. There'll be arguments going off in your head and everything else. But you have a right. How many know that you're going 75 miles an hour down the wrong way and somebody pulls out in front of you, that there's going to be tires screeching as you try to stop to get out of the way? You emotionally, you mentally, psychologically, you're heading 75 miles an hour down the wrong way, and God just gave you the permission to lock the brakes. You may burn some rubber. You may have to do some twisting and turning to get that thing stopped. And then God will tell you, turn it around, do a U-turn, and start driving it this way. You may have operated out of hatred your whole life, but now you're going to learn the way of love. You may have operated out of the way of pain your whole life, but now you're going to start operating out of healing. One of the things I have found is the people that have been wounded the most, when God can turn them around, they can bring the most healing, because they bring hope. They bring hope when they begin to flow right. You see, what you didn't understand is the way the devil had you go, he had you driving away from your destiny. He had you driving away from it. Because if you're called to have an anointing for healing, whether it's emotional healing or physical healing, he's either going to try to kill you with disease or get you so emotionally scarred that you couldn't help anybody. But yet it's out of those very scars, guys. If I'm to be conformed into the image of Jesus, it is by his stripes I am healed. It is by the scars that Jesus healed, the wounds that he healed in me, that out of those very scars of what the enemy had done in me, that God was able to manifest his glory. And now healing flows out of those places instead of pain. Guys, we as believers, it's time for us to fight for the spiritual place between our ears and establish it for the kingdom of God. That's why over and over again, God says, if you meditate on my word, you will prosper. If you meditate on my word, you will prosper. If you meditate on my commandments, you will prosper. Why? You start thinking the way that God thinks. And if you start thinking the way that God thinks, his spirit in you will get the results that he gets. I don't know about you, but I'm up for some prosperity. Amen. How many have discovered this morning their spiritual, said there's spiritual territory in me. There's spiritual territory in me. And did you know I don't have the right, I don't have the authority to conquer your spiritual territory? What I'm doing is I'm giving you the picks and the shovels and the weapons of your warfare, everything that you need to dig it out, root it out. God has given you authority to go in there and say, you know what, it's time for me to clean house. It's time for me to forgive. And if I follow Jesus' example, I don't forgive those who are forgivable. I forgive those who are not forgivable. Because the only thing my unforgiveness holds in bondage is me. I shared this before. One time I was watching, and it was Barbara Walters on ABC. And she had a set of twin sisters that survived Auschwitz. That Dr. Joseph Mengele was the one who killed these girls' family and did unspeakable experiments on them. And what they said next, absolutely, it's the first time I've ever seen Barbara Walters tear up. Usually Barbara Walters gets everybody to tear up and to cry. Barbara Walters, her mouth dropped open and her eyes teared up when these girls looked at her. Now they're in their 70s, 80s. And they said, we realized that if we were ever going to have a life, we had to forgive him. We had to forgive him. Because they realized until they did, they were still in the concentration camps. They were still his prisoner. Now notice, they weren't reconciled. I mean, there's a difference between reconciliation and forgiveness. In that situation, reconciliation was impossible. But when they forgave him, they were free to live their own lives and begin building their lives properly. You can forgive someone and never be reconciled to them. Did you know that? The Bible said God's already forgiven the world through Jesus, but he's not reconciled to the world. Because the only way of reconciliation, if I did something bad to Troy, he could forgive me, but there would be a trust issue there, wouldn't there? Him and I wouldn't be best buds because of the thing that I had did. But if I came to him and said, man, that was the most stupidest thing I ever did. Man, now, I want you to forgive me, and you tell me what I need to do to make this thing right. It was wrong. That's grounds for reconciliation. Not only can he forgive, but fellowship can be restored. God has forgiven the world through Jesus, but until each individual says, I see the price that Jesus paid, I'm sorry for what I did, forgive me, and let me begin living for you, then reconciliation can be made. That's the preaching of the gospel. Jesus made the way. Repent, because the kingdom of God is at hand. And as I repent, I can be reconciled to God's kingdom. So if I've had someone hurt me terribly, I can forgive them, but that does not mean I ever give them a chance to do it again. It's like in the old fiddler on the roof, they asked the rabbi, Rabbi, is there a blessing for the czar? May the Lord bless the czar far from me. You know, I forgive you, but you're going to stay over there. You're never going to get around my kids. You're never going to get around my grandkids. I keep you way over there. But I'm no longer in bondage, because I'm getting rid of the strongholds. You are no longer going to be the easy button the devil has in my life by what you did all those years ago. Or it may be that you got to unlearn what you learned. If I had a dollar for every time I had to unlearn what I learned before I could learn what I needed to learn. I had to get rid of a lot of doctrines of men that I was taught in Bible college to find out what the doctrines of God were. Many times. And I found out what God taught in the Word and what these guys taught many times were two different things. But if you'll work with the Holy Spirit to control the gates of your mind, you have a, and the Holy, listen to the Holy Spirit, you may be starting to watch something, the Holy Spirit says, turn that off. Turn it off, don't listen to it. There's been a few times I've watched the news, and you know how I stop what the news is saying? The guy said, you're wrong. How many times have you ever watched the news and just wanted to yell at the screen? No! Are you an idiot? That's wrong. I refuse to accept that. That is not truth. That is somebody's agenda. The minute you speak those words of authority, it just neutralized it coming into your mind. You have a feeling come up, you have a right to tell that feeling no. I refuse to feel this way. The new Mike Lake that has been recreated in Christ Jesus, he doesn't feel this way. He is going to feel this way. He's going to respond this way. That is not only pulling up the old by the roots, but it's planting new. Because in the spirit realm, just like in your mind, there is no vacuum. You got, it's one or the other. You're binding one thing or you're loosing the other. Bind it up, pull it out, and then loose the seeds of God in that area. Father, I just ask for an anointing this morning. Father, to forgive, even if it's the unforgivable, so that we can be free. Father, I ask that you would anoint us this morning to be the gatekeepers of our own minds. That we have a right to say what enters, we have a right to cast out what needs to be cast out, and we have a right to plant the right things in our minds so that we can flourish in the kingdom. Father, I ask this week that you would open up an anointing as we get into your word, that it would sow seeds to our blessing, seeds to our healing, seeds to our authority, so that we can go on in Christ and understand the power of gateways, so that we will learn how to keep the doors open to heaven and to keep the doors to hell closed in our lives. And we thank you and we praise you this morning for it. In Jesus' name.